So you can open today to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And a couple months ago in September, I was at the prayer and fasting retreat with Corbin. And we were staying in a cabin that was just a one-room cabin. And I got up early like I usually do in the morning, and it was still dark outside. And I wanted to go and spend some quiet time with the Lord. And I was like, well, if I turn on the light, I'm going to wake Corbin up. I leave the cabin, he's probably going to wake up while I'm not here and be scared. So I'm like, I need to stay in the cabin. What can I do? And I'm like, I'll go in the bathroom. I'll go in the bathroom. I'll turn the light on. I can close the door that way. So I go in the bathroom. I put the lid of the seat or the toilet's already down. So I grabbed a towel and I put it on it. And I sat there with my Bible and my journal and my pen. Giving you a mental picture today. Okay. And, you know, you guys know that, I get the privilege of spending lots of time in the Word of God because I get to work on messages for Sundays and Wednesday nights now for the Move group, and 4 days a week for the 1,000 Generation Kids. I get to do devotions in the morning, and so I get lots of opportunities to spend time in the Word of God, but I still spend quiet time with the Lord as well. And so when I do that, lots of times what I'm studying, I'll read during my quiet time, I'll read before the part that I'm studying and after the part that I'm studying, and lots of times God will speak to me during those times. And this is one of those times that he spoke to me was while I was sitting on the toilet with it closed. So now that I've given you a mental picture, I say all that to say this: God can speak to you at any time. So be ready. Be ready, right? He can also come back at any time. There's nothing holding him back now. He can come back any time at all, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, which is exciting and maybe also a little scary as you think about where you may be at when he comes back, right? Thank you, Tom, for laughing at my joke. All right. Lots of mental pictures today. Okay, so if you're in Luke 11, we're going to start reading in verse 37 today. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Father, I thank you for your word today that we get to study, that we get to talk about, that we get to read, and that we get to apply to our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray for these next few moments that you would unpack what you want to have shared today. Lord, even if it's not in my notes, God, I just pray that you would say what you want to say today. I pray for your anointing today, and I pray that, God, that your words would be in my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, title of the message today is A Generous Cleaning. A generous cleaning. What stood out to me as I read this passage of scripture was verse 41, which says, but now, as for what is inside you, Jesus says, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. And I thought, what does generosity have to do with cleaning the inside of us as I'm sitting on the toilet? That's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get to there, let's talk about the verses leading up to it here. Verse 37. Jesus is invited by a Pharisee into the Pharisee's house, which he accepts and he goes to have dinner. But shortly thereafter, Jesus does something that surprises the Pharisee. Let me remind you that Pharisees are the religious leaders that really made sure that they followed the law of God to the strictest sense. Like, they made sure that everything was done by the book, literally the scroll, I guess, at that day, but literally by the book. They were the legalistic, the technical ones. Technically, this is what it says. But as time passed, the elders of the Pharisees began to institute some human traditions, some things that they started to set a pattern for that then everybody else after them followed, okay? And at some point, these human traditions began to be weighed at the same level as the laws of God were, okay? And one of them was the washing of hands that the Pharisee was expecting the rabbi, a rabbi like Jesus, to follow. And so it says in verse 38, the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Okay? Now, this is not a washing your hands before we eat kind of thing, all right? This is a ceremonial washing. It's a ceremonial. It's a religious ritual. That's a ceremonial washing. It was started not because the word of God said to, but because one of their ancestors started it. And how do I know that? Well, I read in Mark 7 and verse 3 that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. There's a difference when your mom says, make sure you wash your hands before you sit down to eat, and the ceremonial washing. There's a difference between the two. We tell our kids to wash their hands before they eat because you don't know where their hands have been, right? We as adults, we know where our hands are at sometimes. They need to get washed off before we go eat, mainly because we don't want our kids to get sick, right? Or to ingest some kind of chemical that they had on their hands, right? Or something like that, whatever they got into back in the day. But the ceremonial washing of hands was strictly ritual, begun as a tradition that the religious leaders used as a sign to show how righteous they were. Look at all of the things that I do. Look at all of these great things. I make sure that I follow the law and I follow all of these traditions. Look at how good I am. How good are you? So it's begun as a tradition. Is there some place that you go to or something that you do every year out of tradition? People have traditions, right? My grandma used to make applesauce and canned peaches. And so after Kelly and I got married, then we started doing it with my mom. We started making applesauce and canning peaches. And we realized that we weren't so good at canning peaches. The peaches were bad. That's what the problem was, really. And so we just continued with the making of applesauce while we lived in Omaha. Now that we've moved, well, 10 years ago now, it doesn't always happen every year. We don't always get to make applesauce every year. But those traditions can be important. But let me ask you this. If you were to suddenly stop doing whatever that tradition was, or you weren't able to do it anymore, would that be sin? No. It's just a family tradition. But because the wrong things for these Pharisees had been elevated to the same level as what God commands, then to the Pharisee of that day, what Jesus was doing was like breaking the law. Breaking the law, even though it was a tradition. And so what does Jesus do? Just like he always does, he brings us back to the truth. And he says in verse 39, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." That word clean there in the Greek, it means to clean the outside. Like if you had leprosy on your skin and then suddenly your skin was clean again, it would be like a cleaning of the outside, okay? Ceremonially clean, what it looks like on the outside. So he says, you Pharisees, clean the outside, ceremonially clean you are, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now that word greed in the Greek actually is the act of robbing. So to plunder and to pillage like pirates, right? That's what that word greed means. You are full of that desire to rob, and wickedness means an evil disposition of mind. Like we are evilly thinking about things. It's mischief. It's malignity. It's badness is another way that it says it. Badness. Matthew's version of this story, in Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus says, full of greed, the same Greek word, and self-indulgence, which means lacking restraint, not doing everything in moderation. And so, in other words, these Pharisees, they were looking good on the outside. If they had Armani back in the day, they probably would have been wearing it. Okay? They focused on the outward appearance because why? Because man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. And the praise that they wanted was from man. In fact, Jesus says in verse 43, we didn't read it today, but of Luke chapter 11, he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces." That's what they thrived off of. The outside. I look good on the outside. I make it look like I got it all together. On the outside. People are quick to judge, you know, based on how people look, how people talk, and how people act. That's what I did when I went to North Omaha, and I judged the people there that I had never hung out with before, like I talked about last week. And so they look good on the outside, but they let the inside be filled with selfishness and greed, all of these yucky things on the inside. Can you imagine doing the dishes, right? And so you got your dirty dishes here, you got your soapy water, you got your rinse water, and then or open sink, and then you got the drying rack over here. And so you take that dish that's sitting over there, and you put it just above the water, and you begin to wash the outside of it. And you shine it, make it look really nice on the outside, and look at how great that looks. And then you just tip it on the side, and you rinse it off with some water, and then you dry it off, and then you put it in the cupboard, right? Would you consider that dish to be clean? Or that cup to be clean? No. No. And yet Jesus, just like us with our dishes, he wants to clean not just the outside, but the inside. He wants to do the inside. And so he tells us in verse 40, he says, "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" In other words, the two are related. As we walk this earth in the flesh, they're not separate. You can't have one without the other. And the one affects the other. Now, Jesus being God, he could look at every person's heart that was in that room that day. The Bible says that he didn't entrust himself to a man because he knew what was in a man, right? And so Jesus could see that. In fact, Samuel, when he said that a man looks on the outward appearance, in that same passage of scripture, I believe it's 1 Samuel 16:7, says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so Jesus can look on our hearts as he did on those Pharisees' hearts that day and see what's in them. And so for those of us who try to hide what's on the inside by saying, oh, I'm good, I'm blessed, everything's going good in my life, and the inside we're just tore up about something, Jesus sees that, and he wants to bring a cleansing into that. Okay? And here's the truth of the matter. The Bible talks about what is hidden in darkness will eventually come into the light. In other words, what we hide on the inside will eventually come to the surface in our words, in our behaviors, and those kind of things. When we got our van in 2017, and it's now 7 years old, when we got it, I noticed that there were a few areas, like along the door edge, the door frame, that somebody had used touch-up paint. It was a little bit different of a white than our van color was, but they had used touch-up paint. Now, 7 years later, now there's rust coming through those areas that had touch-up paint. Now, even if that person were, whether it was the dealership we bought it from or whoever owned it previously had touched it up, maybe they grind down the rust most of the way, or maybe they didn't put the etching primer on the metal. I don't really know how all that stuff works, but I can tell you that today that rust is coming through again. Because here's the point. The inside and the outside are related. What's below the surface, no matter how clean the surface is made to be, will eventually come out. In our stressful situations, when you're surprised by something that happens and you're caught off guard and you react, when someone hurts your feelings, God bless you. That was a good sneeze. Way to go. Yeah. I learned that from the psychology professor. He always makes sure he stops during the time that he's talking if someone sneezes, just to make that. He says he talks to a lot of college students, so hopefully I'm bringing you all back into what I'm talking about today. When someone hurts your feelings, what does that produce in you? When you are in pain, you know what kind of things draw the nasty stuff out of you. You can be going along doing good, and then something happens that you didn't expect, and you respond in a not-so-Christian way. At least your first reaction, maybe. I was driving home from the cities on Tuesday afternoon after this class I was just talking about, and 65, man, Alex, thank you so much. 65 is so smooth. It's so great to drive on. You really want to go 65. 65. Down 65, because that's the speed limit, right? You really want to go 65. And so, but there's some areas where it still goes down to one lane. And so I'm going north on 65, and I'm seeing that we're going down to one lane. I happen to be in the right lane. I'm thankful for that. But I'm seeing that the other cars are coming along too. And so I'm being nice. I give some space between me and the car in front of me. That doesn't always happen, by the way. Just, you know. But this time I was being nice, so I'm going to talk about it, okay? So I had probably two car lengths in front of me, and two cars came up, and they both kind of merged over at the same time, and I'm like, oh, I am so generous. I'm doing so good. And then this white truck, big wheels, comes up next to me, And it starts coming right over on me. And I said, No. That's not going to, I just let two cars in. I'm not letting a third one in. So what did I do? I pulled up to the back of that car that I just let in. Didn't let it in. What is it that it produces in us, right? As Pastor Rick DeBose says, he says, I'm mostly Christian. I'm mostly Christian. I like that. But something rose up in me that made me not let that truck in. And it exposes something inside. And that's what I'm getting at today. We're left with the problem of getting the inside clean. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 41. He says, but now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Meaning generosity starts something in us. It has a similar effect to Drano on a clogged drain. Okay? Generosity works at getting rid of some of the yucky stuff that builds up inside of us. Now, Jesus said earlier in verse 39 that they clean the outside, the ceremonially clean. That's what that word is in the Greek. But here he uses a word that says clean as well, but it's a different word. It's a different word. In verse 41, he says, everything will be clean for you. That word means to be clean ceremonially and morally. In other words, clean on the inside and the outside. The inside meaning morally, that we would live right in our day, that we would live in a righteous way. How many know we could use a little bit of this kind of cleaning in our world today? A little bit of moral cleaning in our world today. So why is generosity so important in this whole equation? Because generosity is a principle of the kingdom of God. Paul, quoting Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35, says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so generosity goes against what the world says. The world says if you can amass all of this stuff, if you can have a big savings account, if you can have a large house and all these cool cars and all this fun stuff, then it's a status symbol. You've arrived. You are successful. And especially if that person gives, oh man, they're generous. But is it only on the outside? Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, a man's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Whew. All those things that I would like to have. In other words, there is no life in having a bunch of stuff. That does not give us life. It's okay to have a bunch of stuff, but there's no life in having a bunch of stuff. There's no life in all the things our hearts crave. When I look at what Paul says of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes and mine, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. When I look at that, I begin to get a little perspective on what generosity might have to do with getting the inside clean. Because to be generous is to be like Jesus. If we empty ourselves out for others, like Paul pouring himself out in Philippians 2, verse 17, Paul pouring himself out as a drink offering, being generous with what God has given us, yes, finances is a part of that, but also our resources, our possessions. What is it that we have? This is mine, and you can't have any. Or even our time. Our time. How do we spend our time? And there's this internal brushing out that happens. There's a spiritual Drano, if you will. We're still talking about toilets today. Did you notice? Think about what happens when you're generous with something that you have, especially if it's a surprise to that person that you're giving that to. If you watch their face, their eyes, they light up when you're generous. Because why? Because generosity causes a sense of gratefulness to rise up in us. Similar to what happens when we think about what Jesus did for us on that cross. Jesus paid it all. He gave it all for us. And it causes the opposite of what that truck driver caused in me that day. Right? So generosity is a tool. that God uses to help clean us up on the inside. It's not the fix-all, by the way. Everybody's looking for a quick fix. Oh, if I'm generous, then everything else is going to be taken care of. No, he is the fix-all. But he uses generosity as a tool to clean us on the inside. Because what does it do? It kills the greed and the selfishness that is so easily, naturally present in our lives. It cleanses us of the evil desire to rob or to get all that you can in the world. Stop thinking about me. Stop thinking about myself. Instead, it produces a goodness in us. And as good as it feels to get the latest and the greatest, the cool stuff that's out there. By the way, at our Light the Night, there's a man that walked up and he had a red light on his vest. And I said, what's the red light for? And he said, oh, this is a heated vest. Oh, I never even knew there was a heated vest before Thursday night. And then as I looked around, throughout the night, I saw at least three other people that were wearing these heated vests. And I'm like, oh, apparently I missed the memo. This is the latest and greatest thing now. You don't have to wear layers in Minnesota anymore. Now you can just put on this heated vest. Wow. I'm sure some of you just found that out for the first time, too. There's such a thing as heated vests. As good as it feels to get the latest and greatest stuff, and we are instead generous with what we have, there is something that happens in us unlike anything else that could ever be produced in our lives. In spite of us. In spite of our sinful nature. I think when we are generous, we get to experience, in a small way, what Jesus did through the cross that helped him to get all the way there and still be praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isaiah 53 in verse 11 says of Jesus, this is in the NILT translation, that would be the NLT translation. It says, when he, that is Jesus, sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. There's something that happens in generosity that doesn't happen in anything else that we do. There's something that is produced that when we are generous, then we experience this and we're like, oh, that was good. I need to be more generous. I need to do this more often on a regular basis. When we see the effect of generosity, what it produces in our lives, it's like that spiritual Drano that's cleaning us out. It attacks the bad stuff in us, okay? That makes sense? It gets rid of that bad stuff. We can give with the wrong motives now, and that can become draining in a different way, right? When we feel like, oh, I have to do this, and this is what I'm supposed to do, and so I got to do it, and I got to make this sacrifice, and I got to do that, and that kind of thing. No, but the Bible says that we should decide in our hearts what it is that we're going to give, not out of reluctance or compulsion, for God loves a... There's a difference between giving because I feel like I have to and giving because it's what I've decided in my heart to do because I know that it gets rid of the pride in me. It gets rid of that selfishness. It gets rid of that greed in me. And the more that happens on the inside, guess what? The more the outside reflects that. That's the kind of stuff we want to have come out of us, right? Yeah. Now you may ask, well, how much do I have to give in order to be generous? Again, we're not talking, this is finances, this is time, this is resources, this is all those kind of things, not just one thing in particular. But how much do I have to give to be generous? Where do I cross the line of now I'm being generous? Where do I cross that line? Because you may say, there are others who can give much more than I ever could. How could I possibly be generous? We could say that, but that's a worldly perspective because man looks on the outward appearance. But generosity is a matter of the heart rather than the amount that you give. I'm going to read this to you out of Mark chapter 12. Jesus says in verse 41, well, he didn't say it, but he sat down. Jesus sat down in verse 41 opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. They threw it in. They didn't make a, just like I'm putting it in there. No, they made a spectacle of it. They threw in. Everybody in the whole place goes, whoa, they just gave a whole lot. Oh, they're generous, right? Listen to what Jesus says here in the next observation. Verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two not just copper coins, but two very small copper coins. Tink, tink. Nobody in the whole place turned. Nobody said, oh, she's generous. And yet Jesus says, in verse 43, tells his disciples, he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. All the rich people, she put more into the treasury than all the other people? That's what he says. He says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. Wow. She gave more than everybody else. Which of the two was more generous, the rich person or the poor widow? Yeah. Here's a point. Generosity is based on what you have, not the amount that you give. For the amount you give doesn't matter. It's the heart that does. It's the heart that does. And along those lines, our main point today, everyone can be generous. Because generosity, no matter how much or how small the amount is, when we are generous, we get the same effect. We get the same effect. As we close today, Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 21 said this to the rich young ruler who came to him and said, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said, you know the scriptures, do this, do that, all the Ten Commandments. He's like, these are all I have I kept since I was a boy. What do I still lack? And Jesus says in Matthew 19, 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. As it did for the rich young ruler who went away sad after hearing this, because the Bible says because he had great wealth, he went away. Not being generous can stand in the way of where God wants to take you and me. Some of you know the story about the house next door, right? The house next door was for sale last year. The owner of the house said, I would like the church to buy it. Well, we didn't have the money to buy it, but as we thought about it, we're like, well, what if we bought it? What if our family bought it? And then we can just use that land and that house and everything, and then we can like double our green space size, and we could do all this great stuff at our church. And we began by praying, Lord, what's your will? Do you want us to get this house or not? But as we begin to look at all the things that we would get from that house, we'd have the green space that we don't have around our church building right now. We'd have a kitchen. We didn't have a kitchen at the time, right? Well, we didn't have the stove anyway. We had a place where people could meet right over there. We expand our place. And get this, we could pay off most of our mortgage in all of this as well, as a side note. And what Jesus showed me through that was that it was never his will to give me that house. He just wanted to show me what was in my heart, that I had greed in my heart. I was focusing on all of the good things that I could get out of this, and it was causing some yucky stuff to grow in my heart. It's interesting that we're talking about this today because usually when I go to a service that talks about generosity and giving, it's because they're raising money for a capital campaign or something like that. But I believe that this is a kingdom principle that we get to live in now. Generosity is a kingdom principle that we get to live in now. You know, in Hebrews 8, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, was saying that Moses was told to make the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, precisely the way that it was supposed to be done from what God said, because it was a copy and a shadow of what was in heaven. It's a copy and a shadow. Meaning, so that's why he said, in fact, it says it in Hebrews 8, verse 5, it says, this is why Moses had to make it that exact same way, because it was a shadow and a copy. But guess what? Here's the cool thing. We get to live in the kingdom principles now, before we even get to heaven. We get to practice these things that we're going to get to see in its fullness in heaven. We're going to see the full generosity of God. Not just do we know that he saved us from our sins, which is the greatest miracle of all that we could experience here on earth. When we come to him, when we choose to follow him, we choose to surrender our lives to him, but that we'll get to see him in all of his fullness. What does generosity look like in all of its fullness? What does it mean, right? What does all of the kingdom principles mean? And so as followers of Christ, generosity isn't just for a season, but for all seasons of life. When we have much and when we have little, that amount changes depending on when we have much or when we have little. But generosity is still able to be done. It's still able to happen whether we have much or whether we have little. Generosity isn't always a sacrifice. That's something else to remember as well. It can be. But again, it's more about our hearts. What God wants to do in our hearts than it is about sacrificing something. And we're not always going to do this perfectly. Even as followers of Christ, there's always going to be those truck drivers that try to merge over into your lane. Right? But we got to let the perfect one help us. And trust that being generous is a part of him cleaning us on the outside, on the inside. Will you stay with me today? In our response time here, and before we get to communion today, I just want us to pray that God would help us to be consistent in our generosity, whatever that may be. Many of you are generous, and I'm so thankful for that. Many of us can still use the help that the Lord wants to bring to us. And so, Father, we just come before you today. We thank you so much that we have the privilege of coming into your generosity that you have provided for us, your forgiveness, your love, your grace, your peace, your comfort, your presence, so generously given to us. We acknowledge, Lord. We acknowledge what your word is saying to us today. Oh, that generosity is something that you embody. It's who you are. You are generous. And so to be generous makes us more like Jesus. We acknowledge as well, Lord God, that there are things, there are truck drivers that try to drive over on into our lane sometimes, and there are other things that happen in our lives, stress, hurt feelings, pain, caught off guard about something, some kind of news, those kind of things that kind of rattle us and produce something out of us that we don't normally live in. We ask today that you would work in those internal areas of our hearts. Lord, would you help us to be consistent in our following of you? Help us to be consistent in our generosity. Because that's a tool that you use. I know it's not the fix-all. Everybody's looking for what's the fix? Okay, I have this issue. What's the fix? The fix is Jesus Christ. But you use things like generosity to help us. To kill the greed, to kill the selfishness, to kill the stuff on the inside that isn't supposed to be there. Lord, that we may be generous, not just with what we give financially, but generous with our resources. We would see everything that we have as belonging to you. And we're just the stewards of it. We would see our time as a way that we can be generous with others. Lord, I confess I'm not always generous with the time that I have. I'm always trying to fit in the work that I believe is before me and trying to take care of writing the message for Sunday or the devotions or the Wednesday night stuff. And I don't take time for people as often as I should in those situations like that. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. So God, I pray, help us all. God, you're speaking to us today. You've been speaking to us the whole service, Lord. Help us to know how each one of us individually can be generous with that which you've given us. Lord, that you may continue to do that good work on the inside of transformation. You would continue to bring that about in our lives, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.